Father, I'm thankful today for the fountain of your blood. I'm thankful today, Lord, that you are the one who satisfies. I'm thankful today for the fact that you directed Gail to do that song. Thank you for her talent, her love for you. But most of all, Lord, I thank you for your presence that's in this room right now. Lord, thank you for allowing us the privilege of experiencing you. And Father, I just pray today that nobody here will leave the same way they arrived. Touch this congregation. Touch these folks. For those that need you as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that you will make it abundantly clear and plain today, and they may come forward and follow your command and allow you to love them. There may be some here today that are looking for a church home. Father, I pray that this would be the day and this would be the place, if that is your will. Lord, they would have the courage to come forward and make that decision. And Lord, I know there are some here today that are in pain because of lost loved ones just in this past week. And I pray the tenderness of your Spirit would make itself known in their heart, and you would fill them with your presence. I lift my pastor up, Lord. Pray that you'll speak to him, give him power, give him the words that he needs, honor his preparation this week. And Lord, let us hear what you say through him. Have your way today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm mesmerized watching this lady play, you know. And not only her key word, but have you watched her? She worships as she plays that piano. Yeah, you know? And I mean, you know, sitting right here beside her, I don't know how you all sense that, but I can almost feel the worship, you know? But thank you. I needed that. I know everybody else did, but I'm going to be self. I needed to hear that. Thank you. Big time. At the beginning of this year, folks, I share with you from this pulpit the fact that my desire and my passion is to proclaim this year, as never before in my life, from any pulpit, Jesus Christ is Lord. And how you and I, most of us as seasoned believers here at Olive Springs, can live out that commitment of our life every day of our life. Whether you're a young person, whether we're senior adult, we move in that direction. You remember the scripture I hope I used that morning from Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, I want to continue fulfilling that promise to you as we began this new series this morning, because if we're going to live out Jesus as Lord in our life, you and I must learn daily how much more now that we can live out and be God's ambassador for these days in the second decade of the 21st century. So many of you, in my opinion, are godly saints in this room. I know we're all saints as believers. That's what the Bible says. But folks, the very fact that God has called you and me to be an ambassador. What's it mean to be an ambassador? The dictionary defines it simply as an authorized messenger or representative. So wherever we go, whatever we do, we are God's authorized, important word there, messenger or representative. Now, first of all, who and what has authorized us to do what we do? Well, the what part of this is the blood of Jesus from the cross, and the who part of this is Jesus. It is Jesus through His precious blood that has authorized us. The Bible calls this sanctified us to do what we do and to be His ambassador. Now, in being an ambassador of God in our lives, that should reflect the difference. We should not be like the world, just like the Scripture says. Unless we become a little bit too spiritual, thinking that perhaps we are arriving at this objective. I go back to George Barnard in his findings about today's society, that we cannot tell the difference between a secular, carnal lifestyle individual and the lifestyle of a genuine, born-again Christian in America. It's a big problem, folks. We talk a lot about being God's ambassador, but when it all comes down to doing it, sometimes, at least I know in my life, I'm failing miserably. So what do we do? Well, the Bible tells us four things. First of all, don't underestimate the power of the big fish. The second thing is learn the right way to pick up a snake. Well, that one's got you really thinking. Make sure your boat's big enough, the Bible says, and it also says for us to go sit in the ash dump. Now, all four of those things, if you do them, trust me, we'll be on our way to living out as being God's ambassadors. So what I'm going to do over these next 4 weeks is these messages will also conclude with one word. I call it a key word. And they're in order. You can't get them out of order. These four things you and I have to do the remainder of the days that we have on this earth. For some of us in this room, we got a whole lot more days behind us than we do in front of us. And folks, what I want to do, I want to finish well on this earth. I want to leave a legacy of not simply what I have taught, but live it through my life that people can see that what is taught in this book is coming out through here. I want to leave that kind of legacy. I want to finish well. And I encourage you folks, 30 and 40 and under in this house and young people, that you strive in your heart, that you begin a plan in your life as God is moving and guiding and giving you the common sense to follow Him, that you all follow Him constantly, every step of the way. God is guiding. He already told us He would guide us as believers. Folks, I just got to ask God to give me enough common spiritual sense to follow where God's already guiding me. That's what I pray for you all. It's what I pray for all of us in here. But all of us, whether we're young or old, we've got to pray that this nation will return to God. I mean, when we've got a president who will stand up and affirm gay marriage and gay rights in this day and time, and that it's okay for men to marry and women to marry, we got a problem. And we have got to return this nation. We've got to pray for revival. Our SBC leaders are calling upon us, and throughout the Southern Baptist Convention and in our convention meeting in Phoenix in June, the whole thing is to pray to God for revival in this country. Folks, let me start out by saying, don't underestimate the power of the big fish. I hope you have your Bibles open to the book of Jonah. Go toward the end of the Old Testament. Now, you know this story, and the God of Israel had told Jonah to go and preach to that great city of Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh, ladies and gentlemen, was not Disney World. Many of Jonah's countrymen had experienced death and the atrocities of these fierce people, and the last place you would want to go and I would want to go was on a missionary trip to Nineveh. Now, the city was located on the east side of the Tigris River, about 550 miles northeast of Samaria. The distance required was quite long, to say the least. Nineveh was a city built by Nimrod. After Jonah's day, it became the capital city. And the reason God sent Jonah to these people is because of its wickedness that had come up before God. And he says these people were relentless and persistent in their sins. Wow, almost sounds like today, doesn't it? So Jonah refused, and he went in the exact opposite direction. The Bible says that he boarded a ship in Joppa that was on Israel's coast. It's about 35 miles from Samaria and about the same distance from Jerusalem. And the ship was bound for Tarshish in southern Spain. Now, folks, God had told Jonah, go to Nineveh. So what did Jonah do? You know the story. He got on the ship. And even more, we'll talk in a minute, he got down to the bow, into the hold of the ship. But let me just show you this. I've got a flyover that you can look and see the trip of Jonah. And James was so gracious to be able to arrange this for me to be able to show you. I was going to put a map up there, but here is Jerusalem. There's Joppa. Now then, let's take a trip from Joppa and go up to Israel. Not a problem. And let's go to Nineveh. Okay, no big deal. Okay, that's not too awful far. Now let's get back on that boat and let's go over here to Tarshish. 2,500 miles from Joppa. Old Jonah just wasn't running away from the Lord. He was running halfway across the world. God told Jonah to go north. Jonah said, I'm going west and I'm just going to keep going. So you see, can you see the difference? Look at this. I mean, I am blown away. Here is Nineveh. Look at this. And so here's Jonah boarding a ship in Joppa. Folks, he was serious. He wanted to get away from God. Have you ever been running away from God and God just hounds you? Because he won't let you get away from him? That's Jonah. Well, God had something completely in store, because when he boarded the ship, the Bible says he did go down to the hole. And you know what Jonah did when he got down there? Remember the story? He went to sleep. Now, he had just started running from God, and he decided to take a snooze. Well, God, in the Old Testament, the Bible says God sent a great wind. That word sent in the English language does not do the word in the Hebrew just to be justified, because that word is a sports word in the Hebrew, and it means to hurl a javelin. So God didn't just send a wind, folks. He hurled one. He threw a wind at that ship. God was about to get Jonah's attention, to say the least. And you remember the story. The sailors concluded that this storm was the result of somebody on that ship that had sinned. And though they decided to cast lots, that was a common practice in the ancient Near East. And ironically, the lot fell on Jonah. I know God arranged the lot to fall on Jonah. And the folks, the guys on the boat says, listen, Jonah, we don't want to do this, but you're the man that caused this thing, this whole storm. We're going to throw you overboard. And they said, God forgive us for what we're about to do. They picked up old Jonah and threw him off the side of the ship. How would you have felt? I'd have started praying then. And even though Jonah was disobedient, God was going to take care and protect the man. So God sent a big fish to swallow up old Jonah. Never underestimate the power of the big fish. Jonah showed up in the belly of that old fish, and the first thing Jonah did is he started to pray. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? You swallowed by a fish. You thought you were going to die. They just threw you overboard in a storm. And now a fish has swallowed you, and you wake up and you're, whoa, where am I? I am alive. So Jonah started to pray, and he came to his senses. And that little man inside that great fish caused that old fish to become nauseated. And for the next 3 days, that fish was nauseated. Why? Because Jonah had been disobedient to God. And when you and I are disobedient to God, I can guarantee you, we make God sick. So Jonah was in that great fish. God got his attention. All of us in this house are sinners. We have no right to stand before a holy God, except through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you and me. And in the midst of that sin, God loves us just like He loves Jonah. He said, but God proves in his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for you and me. In the midst of our sin, God takes care of us. In the midst of Jonah's sin and disobedience, God took care of him. It's been 3 days now and three nights. Jonah just thought he was going 2,500 miles. God caused him to make a U-turn in a fish. Finally, that old fish vomited. I mean, that's just what the word says. Up on the shoreline. And isn't it amazing? After all that took place, Jonah decides that God is right and he had better listen. Wouldn't you? So he heads to Nineveh. You know the story. And he preaches God's judgment. He says exactly what God said he was going to do. But he went up there, sick him, God. You said you was going to destroy Nineveh. Just sick him after I preached to him. You just tear him up, God. And then something happened in the city. They repented, Doug. The whole city repented. And God get destroy him. Well, Jonah just got mad. The Bible says hot in the Hebrew. I mean, downright angry. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Jonah was displeased. Word, that's that word that literally means very mad, very angry. And God teaches Jonah a lesson that he'll never forget. And he teaches me and you that same lesson today. We're never going to underestimate the power of the big fish. Four things. And just listen real closely to these. They're in your outline. You just fill them out if you like. God will send a big fish your way. You can write that down. Many of you could stand up and give testimony how God has sent a big fish in your life. Maybe not literal. But God's gotten your attention. God wants to get the attention of His people. And in chapter 1 of Jonah, verse 17, now the Lord appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in that fish 3 days and three nights. The Bible says the Lord. That's the tetragrammaton, the four consonants, the name Yahweh for God. It'll be in full caps in your translation. Now the word of the Lord had come. And the Lord appointed. And listen to that word, appointed. God appointed. When you look at that word in the Hebrew, the word appointed means, doesn't mean just chose that fish out of a bunch of fish in the sea. It means God appointed that fish. For how long? From the beginning of it, before the beginning of time. God birthed that little fish to become a big fish, to swallow Jonah. I can't figure that out, but God did it. What it says. The Bible says God had appointed this fish, and there's some things God's going to appoint to happen in your life to get your attention, however young, however old we are. The question is, and my dear friend Bud Abbott at First Baptist Smyrna used to say this all the time, are you and me, are we listening to what God says? God will send a big fish. You know, he told Jonah, he said, Jonah, get up and go. That was not a suggestion. That was a command of God. And Jonah completely, totally disobeyed God. So God commanded Jonah to arise from where he was going. Go, walk, move, and do what I've told you to do. And hear the word of the Lord. We live in the world, we live in our churches. And this book is the Word of God. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged, or as the Holman says, the double-edged sword, penetrating as far as separating of the soul and spirits, the joints and the marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and the thoughts of this heart. Until this nation, until you and I, as Christians in the 21st century, return and be a people of the book and live by this book, revival will never come. This is God's word. God made it very clear to Jonah. And the word of God came to him. God spoke to him. How does God speak to you and me today? I got it in my hand. He's written this love letter to us. For years, we taught in our seminaries and perhaps in our Sunday school that this book actually doesn't contain all of, should we say, the Word of God. Hello. This book is the Word of God. It is infallible. It is the authority for today. It is inerrant. It was delivered to man without error from God. Now, you and I have blown it. But this book is God's book. And Jonah was beginning to understand, to listen to God, to listen to His Word, because God was getting his attention. God will send a big fish your way. God will allow things to happen in your life that will get your attention. He has mine. Oh, and many of you in this house could stand up and say, let me tell you about how God got my attention. Not maybe once, twice, three times, but constantly. That's what He does. Folks, if we are going to live as ambassadors for God, we've got to be so attuned, so listening to the Word of God, that when God sends those big fish, we'll hear and respond. But the second thing Jonah had to understand, and he did. We give him a bad rap because he disobeyed God. Revitalize your prayer life. That's what Jonah had to do. Look at chapter 2 of Jonah. The first two verses. And Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Look at this. And He answered me. Now, hopefully it won't take all of us being swallowed by a big fish to get us to pray. But alongside the fact of hearing from God, and don't underestimate the power of the understanding that God will send a big fish, we've got to make sure that prayer is our foundation. In all that we do, individually and as the body of Christ. But notice what Jonah did. He called out to the Lord. He called out to the Lord in the midst of his distress. Distress means utter helplessness. He knew when he was thrown over that boat, he couldn't recover. There is no way he could fly to get back in that ship. When they let go of him, he was in God's hands. Oh, folks, I wish we could understand submission like that. I wish we could understand, as Jonah was thrown over that ship, that though he thought his life was about to be over, God never let go of him. Have there been times in your life that you feel like when you've been thrown over your ship that God's left you? Jonah would have, you know. But God put his arms around Jonah, even though he still hit the water, just down there in the water. God saved him through the big fish. Sometimes we interpret all of our problems, everything we face and everything we go over, when we go over the ship and we feel like we've lost complete control and we don't know what's happening because the water is dirty, we can't see below it, and God didn't do things like we thought He ought to do, and then God grabs us and holds on. He's never let go. Wow. Jonah reached the point in his life where he was completely helpless. The Bible says in distress. And he cried out to God in prayer. But I want you to know something else about Jonah in number 2 right here. In the last part of verse 2, Jonah says, He answered me. Now Jonah may have blown it in immediately doing what God told him to do. But one place old Jonah didn't blow it was in his prayer life. Jonah knew how to pray long before he ever got in that belly of that great fish. His faith was strong in many respects. He made a lousy decision to go do his own thing because he just didn't want to go get killed in Nineveh with all those folks up there. But the Bible says, He answered me. It's such a profound statement. And actually it says it's an active answer. It's an answer that will do something, that causes change. So Jonah is saying, what God is saying to him, He answered me. He answered me according to His will to do something. God was taking action. Jonah's faith was an active faith. He didn't just talk. He did something about it. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, no doubt. He got in the hold of the ship. Folks, the thing you and I want to do is we want to hide from the will of God in the hold of the ship. I could tell you people throughout my ministry that knew. We think God is on some kind of cat and mouse game, even in our older age, in trying to understand the will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the will of God for us is right here in front of us. How do you know the will of God? Pick up the book. This is how we know it. I remember sitting on that back pew back there as a teenager and looking at this pulpit. Bernard Deacons and others, and then Elmer Faust and others, they'd come up here and preach. They would come and do announcements. Buddy Scoggins would lead the music, and I could go on and on and on. Sue Barnes was at the piano. Jimmy Johnson was on that organ. Anytime anybody wanted to do something or was doing something up here, I would look and see myself doing it. To the point that on the back row, I went home one day and I asked my dad, I said, "Pop, I'm just going crazy. That's all there is to it. I can't go back to church anymore. It's driving me batty." I'm sitting on the back row of the church with all the young people. We had about 60 or 80 of us back there. And every time somebody would get up to preach, I'd do this because I'd see myself up there. And little did I know, and I finally realized that God was in the process of calling me to do what I do today. I had to trust God for the answer. And I'm telling you something that is one of the hardest things for a believer to do, because that means our prayer has to be, "Lord, whatever you want, I want." We have to give up control. And I don't know about you all, giving up control for me is one of, not the, it is probably the hardest thing I ever do. Because we want to hang on to it. But Jonah said, "I prayed and I trusted God." There's a third thing. Look in Jonah chapter 3, the first two verses. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." Verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a three-day journey to get there from where he was. The third thing, folks, just be ready to obey God. Be ready. Jonah got in a mess because of his disobedience. Now we're the second time around. So Jonah did what God said to do. He obeyed. God told him to get up and go and preach the message that I will tell you. God tells Jonah that he alone, God was going to give him the words to say to Jonah and not for him to be afraid to go. Just obey. How many times, folks, have all of us said no to God? We felt like we were not the one and we could not accomplish what God said it. Well, we missed that final statement of the scripture that I just read. We are like Jonah to preach the message that I tell you. I have been in situations in my life so many times that I think, "Lord, what do I say?" And something comes out that's not planned, and I think back through that. God, that had to have been you, because I can assure you it wasn't me. We preach the message God tells you to do. When you're afraid, you don't know how to respond, ask God for help. After all, He allowed the circumstance to take place, and God is going to take you through that circumstances. And He's not going to call you to do anything without giving you the power to get it done. Don't underestimate the power of the big fish in your life. Be ready to obey God. We're going to live as an ambassador. We got to do these things. We have to every day of our lives. These four things we ought to put on our calendar to do more of each week as we grow in our walk with the Lord. But there's a fourth and final thing. Let God teach you. Let God teach you. Chapter 4 of Jonah, verse 9 through 11. "Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about that plant?' And he said, 'Is it right for me to be angry even to death?' The Lord said, you have had pity on a plant for which you've not labored nor made it grow, which came up at night and perished at night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and a whole lot of cattle? Wow. God knew that he was going to have to show Jonah a lesson that Jonah would never forget. So Jonah gets mad at God and goes out to the east side of the city to pout and build himself a shelter from the heat. And he wanted to see what might become of the city of Nineveh now, since they repented and God didn't destroy the city. So what did God do? He provided a vine to give shade to Jonah and to take care of Jonah. Once again, God's taking care of a man, just like he did in the fish. Now he is with a shade plant. So as this plant grew, it covered the prophet's little hut. And the shade from that green plant covered his hut with this dense foliage, protecting him from the rays of the sun. It's believed that the plant may have been what's called a castor bean plant, because it grows about 12 feet high in that area, and it has very, very large leaves. It easily withers if its stalk is injured, and that plant can grow extremely quickly than others. So Jonah was elated. God was protecting him again. He covered him to make sure the sun. And so early the next day, God, he goes from big to little. Big fish to a worm. I love this. That's just God. And so he sends a worm to eat this plant. And the following day, God provided that scorching east wind and left Jonah comfortless and faint, because the plant's gone, it's dead, and Jonah's sitting out in the hot sun and didn't have any shelter. See, the first time God intervened by a storm and a huge fish. Now he's intervened with a little bitty worm and a whole lot of east wind. East wind was a hot, hot wind. So God asked Jonah the same question he posed earlier. He says, do you have a right to be angry, Jonah? He added the words about the vine, and then God was wanting Jonah to see the contrast between his sparing Nineveh and his destroying the vine, and the contrast between Jonah's lack of concern for the spiritual welfare of the Ninevites and his concern for his own physical welfare. But Jonah's unconcern for Nineveh and concern for himself was pure selfishness. Isn't that how we live today? Jonah replied that his anger over that withered plant was justified, and that he was so angry, the Bible says, he wanted to die. God wanted Jonah to see that he had no right to be angry over Nineveh or the vine, because Jonah did not give life to either one of them, nor was he the sovereign ruler over them. He had no control over the plant's growth or its withering, and the vine was quite temporal. It came up and sprang up overnight and died overnight. Yet Jonah grieved over it. And yet Jonah had no part in making the plant grow. God had created the Ninevites. Jonah's affections now were distorted. He cared more for a vine than human lives. Oh, may the day never come that we become more concerned about a physical area or a building than the lives of those people that are dying and going to hell all around us 24 hours out of the day, 7 days. Let God teach. So God's telling us those four things. He says, Randy, I can send and will send and have sinned, and I'll send a few more, a big fish your way. Trust me. God's got my attention. Has he gotten yours? Second thing God's telling me, Randy, you make sure you revitalize your prayer life. These are rough days. You got a president that's ready to change things by openly declaring what he says against about gay marriage. We've got a problem in this country. We knew we had it before, but when that statement was made, someone said, this is the day things changed in America. Make sure you revitalize your prayer life. Third thing God's saying to me, as he said to Jonah and me and you, be ready to obey me, Randy. When I get your attention, there's something I want you to do. You listen. Watch. Keep your eyes open. Don't sleep in the hole. Randy, you let me teach you. Let me teach you through my word. Listen to those who train you. Listen to those godly folks that are ministers to you. Listen. Folks, I wanted, at the end of all these messages, there's a word. And if you remember nothing else, you put this word down and you remember it. I want you to write the word, and that key word, submit. If you and I are going to be and live as God's ambassador, like Jonah, Jonah had to learn to submit to God. We individually and us as a church. You're doing that. Folks, in this world, we've got to do it more. I believe we are coming into the battle of a lifetime for us. We've been in a spiritual battle, but I believe that battle is fixing to intensify like never, ever, ever before. The word submit has had such a bad connotation. Submit means you think, do this, I'll submit to you. We've interpreted that in a husband and wife relationship that it's okay if the husband says, go jump off the pier into the lake, even though you don't know how to swim, because the daddy told you to do that, you go jump and you obey what that father said. Ladies and gentlemen, hello. That's not submission. Let me tell you what submission is, just like Jonah. All the time, God was protecting him. Have you ever seen those movies where the boyfriend or the girlfriend or the husband and wife, and they always do it in slow motion? I can't do that in slow motion like they do. But they're always running toward each other, you know? If I did that, I'd fall flat on my face and be the end of this message, that's for sure. And then they get right there in the minute. The music swells to crescendo, Doug, and it gets up, and the lady is just... is jumping into the arms of the man, and she just jumps. That old guy just catches her. She has no idea. What if he misses? You know? But he catches her. Submission is the minute that lady's feet come off the ground. Now, why do I say that? She loves the guy she's moving toward. That's why the music begins to swell. You know? She loves him so much that she knows he's going to catch her. She's not thinking about whether or not he's going to catch her. She just wants to jump in his arms, and he knows beyond any shadow of a doubt he will, and he does. When I was a small boy, I used to run to my dad, and I hope he was ready most of the time, and jump in his arms. Those old big arms of my dad would catch me and hold me. Submission is being willing to say, you know, God, I don't understand this stuff. I don't know how you fix that big fish before the beginning of time for Jonah. I don't know how all that. I can't figure out all that stuff. Your ways, as I say, is that you're much higher than mine. I can't figure you out. But you know what I'm ready to do? I'm ready to run and jump in your arms. I am ready to submit to you. If you and I are going to live as God's ambassadors, we are going to have to reevaluate what it means to submit. And this book can no longer be a shelf book in our homes. It has got to be a book that we read and study and we listen. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and God speaks to me and you through this book. Amen? Don't underestimate the power of the big fish. I'm so glad God loves me enough to send the big fish. Amen? And He loves me enough to spit me out there on the beach. And then I think, Lord, whatever you want, I want. I should have prayed that before you ever swallowed me in that thing. That's our invitation this morning. Let's let our prayer be as we live as ambassadors. Lord, whatever you want, I want. Be careful now. That's a hard prayer to pray. Because things may not go just like you or I want. But they'll go the way God wants. Next time He sends a big fish, even though the water's dirty and it feels like all of it's lost, never forget, you're not letting go. He's just got you taken care of this whole time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for we can just look at Jonah and what he taught us. But Father, even more, we can look at the principles that you have for us today. Father, help us never to underestimate the power of that old big fish. Thank you for loving us so much that you run after us. And Lord, help every one of us in this house to understand that word submission is just running and jumping in your arms, knowing that you're not only going to catch us, you never will let us go. Thank you, Father, for your promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so, Father, I know we all bring our baggage into this house from this past week, this past month, these past years. And so, Father, maybe today is time to put it down at the foot of the cross. Maybe it's time just to completely, totally submit to God. So many of the folks in this room, Father, are godly saints. They know you. And Father, help us all. The ground on that boat that we're in is level. From this pastor to all of us on this platform to this congregation and everybody in this house, none of us are on any higher ground. We are one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And I thank you, great God of this universe, that you're the one in control of our ship. You're guiding that thing. You're taking the helm, and you're giving us the strength we need. Father, help us to do like Jonah, to turn around and obey you like never before. Thank you, Father. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we close this morning, just let's sing that little chorus. Stand to your feet, would you? Doug is going to lead us. Wow, what a chorus to sing after a message like this and a Sunday like this. Lead me, Lord, as this becomes our time, a place of prayer. Whatever you have on your heart, Daniel and I will be down here. Let's sing that little chorus.